Judges chapter 8 will be reading from verses 22 to 28. Judges chapter 8, starting with verse 22. This is the word of your God. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earring of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the gold garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it, and put it in his city, in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. People of God, when we read the Bible, there is one major pattern out of many that we see happening over and over again. And it is this: good men fall. As sinners, we are tempted to take matters into our own hands, to make much of ourselves. We see that in the very beginning with Adam, the best man out of all of us, but gave in to the temptation to be like God, knowing good and evil. The great father Abraham fell into the temptation to take matters into his own hands when God said, "I will provide you a son." And impatiently, out of impatience, he decided to have a son with Hagar instead of his wife Sarah. We see Moses, who failed to enter the promised land because of his disobedience to the Lord, by wanting to strike the rock twice instead of once, as the Lord commanded him. What we're seeing here in Judges chapter 8 is Gideon exalting himself by deciding to become Israel's king without God's permission, and then leading Israel into idolatry. But how did Gideon get here in this position? Gideon failed to heed God's instruction and instead followed his own path. He wanted to take matters into his own hands and rob the glory of God that was due to him. Gideon used clever tricks to deceive himself and to Israel that what they were doing was, in fact, God's will, when it really wasn't. If you tell yourself a lie long enough, you will believe it. People of God, we have this self-righteous attitude that becomes ungrateful for what God has provided for us. And thus, we don't need God's instruction. We don't need God's wisdom, so we say. We can instead take control of our own lives and pat ourselves on the back when things go according to our plan. We need to constantly guard our hearts when we're tempted to think that we can control our lives. We need to check our own hearts and ask constantly, am I leaning on God's understanding or am I leaning on my own? Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ can we look into our hearts honestly and depend on the Holy Spirit to root out our pride and not give in to this temptation. So we'll do this with these 3 points in mind. We're going to be focusing on Gideon's temptation. Then afterwards, we'll be focusing on Israel trapped in their idolatry. And then finally, God's gracious rest. So Gideon's temptation, Israel trapped in their idolatry, and God's gracious rest. But in order to fully grasp the weight of Gideon's temptation, we have to take a quick tour of Gideon's era that led him to this tragic fall. When God called Gideon in chapter 6, if you want to turn there very quickly, he called him a man of valor. God wanted him to rescue the Israelites from the oppression of the Midians, who have taken over God's people for many years at this point. Even though like Moses, Gideon gave excuses by saying he was in the weakest clan, the Lord said to him, I will be with you. And notice that. It's a very key pattern that we need to see, that when God is with Gideon, Gideon is faithful. Gideon was going to be the next judge and would do amazing things through God's strength. When Gideon destroyed the altar of Baal in chapter 6, verse 34 says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Again, that's key. Before Gideon was to attack the Midianite army, the Lord reassured him by using a fleece that would be completely dry after staying outside for an entire cold, wet night. So then with only 300 men, Gideon leading Israel, was able to defeat the massive army of the Midianites. And they used nothing more than trumpets, torches, and broken pieces of jar. And not only did Israel win the battle, but amazingly, not one sword was used in the entire battle. This was truly a victory won by the Lord. However, in chapter 8, there was a drastic change with Gideon's relationship to the Lord. Nowhere in chapter 8 do we see Gideon clothing Gideon with his spirit or instructing Gideon. So then everything we see Gideon doing should be seen with suspicion. Gideon decides to go on his own vendetta to assassinate two Midianite rulers, Zebah and Zalumna. And these guys were a force to be reckoned with. Not to be a force to be reckoned with. But Gideon did that anyways. After he assassinated these two rulers, Israel then took the spoils of all the gold jewelry and the riches that belonged to the Midians. And it was after this victory, again, not instructed by the Lord to do this, the Israelites became enthralled with the boldness and strength of Gideon, which leads us to our text this morning. Verse 22 in chapter 8 reveals Israel's heart in a very profound way. They were begging Gideon, saying, rule over us. It's very obvious to notice that Israel wanted a warrior king. Israel became attracted to the idea of having a powerful ruler on their side that would protect them and defeat any enemies that would come their way. Israel was tired of being bullied and pushed around by other nations. And then they saw Gideon as being their man to fight back. Nobody is going to mess with Gideon. Look at what he did to those two rulers. Look at what he did to defeat the army of Midian with 300 men. Essentially, Israel, in a way, acts like a cheerleader. Gideon, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. Gideon would provide Israel the protection and independence and respect that they were lusting for. But there was another important detail that Israel was forgetting. Israel forgot that the victories they were praising Gideon for belonged to the Lord. Look at how Israel speaks to Gideon at the end of verse 22. "For you, Gideon, have saved us from the hand of Midian." Israel forgot that God was their true warrior who defeats their enemies. And God is their true eternal king. How could they forget when God parted the Red Sea to deliver their ancestors from slavery? The greatest event in all the Old Testament, where God allowed the sea to swallow up the Egyptians to prove that he was their God and they would be his people. And in response to this redemption in Exodus, Israel began praising God in chapter 15:3 in Exodus, singing, "The Lord is a man of war." But here in Judges, Israel forgets their God, that he is a warrior king, and how he miraculously defeated the Midians. People of God, let's not kid ourselves and think that we're any better than these Israelites. We could quickly forget the gospel and live as if God is incapable of caring for our needs all the time. It's easy to think that we can survive our day-to-day problems without depending on the Lord to provide for us. Prayer is often neglected. Remembering God's word is often neglected when we do this. And we go into our week dealing with hundreds of different problems, whether serious or not, and think that we'll get through them by our own wisdom and by our own strength. Problem is, we don't have wisdom in ourselves. We don't have strength in ourselves apart from Christ and depending on his word. We're easily overwhelmed and brought into anxiety. The response to being overwhelmed is not to suck it up and think that we have to take matters into our own hands, but to first remember who our God is. We remember that Jesus Christ is our true ruler, who sovereignly is in control of our lives. Everything that we have belongs to him. The food that we eat is served by our God's fatherly hand. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "If you ask God for bread, or your Father in heaven for bread, why will he give you a stone?" The jobs we have, the paychecks we receive, are graciously given by our God, who is the overflowing fountain of all that is good. And the ultimate provision that God has given us is the work of Jesus Christ. Do we deserve this? Absolutely not. We're sinners, constantly proving our unfaithful obedience that lacks trust in our God, and we take pride in looking to ourselves. We receive God's grace and goodness because we are loved by God in Jesus Christ. And if we believe this, if we would believe this, our lives would be a lot simpler. But we also struggle with deceiving ourselves. In verse 23, we do not only see Israel's amnesia in this passage, but we see Gideon deceiving himself by how he responds to Israel's requests. When Gideon apparently rebukes Israel by saying, "I will not rule over you, the Lord will rule over you," it seems like Gideon is saying the right thing. At this point, we're cheering for Gideon. "Yeah, Gideon, that's what you should say." However, in verse 24, this reveals Gideon's response was nothing more than lip service. Sure, Gideon rebuked Israel at first, but only because he knew he had to say it, not because he actually meant it. Notice also that Gideon does not mention God truly is the one who saved Israel from the hand of Midian. So already we see Gideon giving into the temptation to give himself the credit and glory of this victory that belonged to God alone. But Gideon continues to take matters into his own hand. Even though he said to Israel, "No, Israel, I will not accept a request to become king because God is your king." Verse 24 says otherwise. Gideon requested Israel to give up the spoils that they got from their battles against the Midianites. So what's the big idea? Why is that a problem? Problem was, Gideon was no longer acting as Israel's deliverer. Giving Gideon the royal riches of the Midians would have been understood as an obvious expression that Israel was submitting and assuming Gideon to be their king. Israel showed zero hesitation to give him the spoils. If you read in the original language, it said Israel is saying, "We givenly give them to you, Gideon. We can't give it to you fast enough." And as soon as Israel submitted to Gideon's request, there was no going back. They were able to gather 1,700 shekels of gold, necklaces, crescent ornaments, purple garments for the royalty of Midian, which ended up being over 43 pounds of jewelry. Now, some scholars debate as to how much that was worth. Some say it was over $1 million. Some say it was $150,000. We don't know. But what we do know is that this wasn't cheap. This gold is not the gold watches that you find, the $5 gold watches that you find in Walmart. From here on out, the sin that Israel and Gideon were falling into was going to snowball. What Gideon was going to do with this gold would seal what his intentions are, as we'll see on our next point. When we face temptation, we have the choice to either give in or to not give in. The problem is the temptations that we go through involve a struggle in our mind and our hearts. We're lured by something we want, whether that be insulting your brother or sister, or looking at pornography, or disobeying your parents. But we know that if we give in to those desires, we're sinning against God, and we're hurting the people around us. The only way we can defend ourselves when we are being tempted is by hiding the word of God in our hearts, as Psalm 119 says. However, in verse 27 of our passage, Gideon, or Israel, had no intention to seek God, whether or not it was his will for Gideon to be the king of Israel. God was out of the picture. So when Gideon and Israel were approached with this temptation to essentially make themselves an illegitimate kingdom, all they had was their selfish desires to trust in. It would be like leaving a 4-year-old child with an open quart of ice cream and a box of crayons with no supervision. Come back 4 hours later, you'll have a house of disaster. And that's exactly what happened here. The consequences we face when we fall into temptation is that we become trapped in our sin. For Gideon and the Israelites, the trap was set when they made this ephod. Once this ephod was made, Israel could not help themselves but fall into perpetual habit of idol worship. So then what's so special about this ephod? An ephod was a ceremonial garment that typically was worn by the high priest on special occasions. It was a torso vest that had two onyx stones on each side of each shoulder. In each stone on the shoulder had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved into them. And on the chest, there were four rows of three precious stones, that each stone had one name of the 12 tribes of Israel. So then symbolically, Israel was brought into the presence of God through the high priest to offer a pleasing sacrifice to God. And the last important piece of this ephod was the Urim and Thummim. We don't actually know what the Urim and Thummim was. We have guesses. Some people say that it's two pieces of stone, two stones that they used to cast lots. But we do know that it was used to make very important decisions. When a king needed to know what was God's will, they ran to the high priest to use this Urim and Thummim to know what God's will was. This happened in King David's life in 1 Samuel 30, as he needed to know whether or not to overtake the Amalekites. To have this ephod is essentially it's essentially saying that you have God's favor. So then when Gideon used the materials and jewelries of the Midians to make this ephod, they were making a blasphemous statement. Gideon was essentially saying that God has revealed his favor and his will that he would be made king. This is a dark day in Israel's history. Gideon fell into self-deceit. His lust for power and the praises of men was too much for Gideon to take. He began to believe the lie that he was the man who deserved the glory and thus earned the right to become Israel's king. And he justified his sin by claiming he was doing God's will by creating this ephod and then allowed Israel to worship it. Verse 27 actually says Israel whored itself after this ephod, because it symbolized that they were now protected to continue in their idolatry. It's absolutely heartbreaking to see this, because Gideon began as such a strong warrior for God. He was called as judge to deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites, and he did. When the Lord clothed him with his spirit, Gideon led Israel to defeat the Midians. But Gideon was not only called to deliver Israel from their enemies, he was called also to lead them to faithful worship. Now we see Gideon's selfish pride seeking to rob God's glory for himself. Instead of being clothed with God's spirit, Gideon clothes himself with this ephod, in a sense. Gideon stands in a long, long line of men throughout Scripture who have been called by God to lead his people to deliverance and faithfulness to God, but have failed because of their pride, because they wanted to take matters into their own hands to make much of themselves. But though Gideon failed to deliver Israel, God would send another judge from heaven who was the true king and the true deliverer of Israel. And the true king has come in the person of Jesus Christ, but he has come in humility, not in glory. Even though he was worshipped by multitudes of angels, he took his majestic robe off and took the form of a servant. Gideon had no right to make himself a king, let alone to take God's glory for himself. Instead of leading Israel to faithfulness, Gideon led Israel to idolatry. But that's not so with Christ. While on earth, he had every right to be honored as the King of Kings, but instead was rejected by his own people and was even questioned, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And even mocked him on the cross. Unlike Gideon, Jesus did not exalt himself to take matters into his own hands and relieve himself from the suffering and mockery he went through. Although he could have done it and had every right to. Though our Savior was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. If Christ did not humble himself to die on the cross and rise again from the dead, people of God, we will still be in our sin, awaiting God's judgment. And that's it. We needed a true warrior king to defeat our enemy Satan and ultimately the curse of death and sin. And the only way to do that was through the cross. Was through the cross. And it is through this redemption that our hearts and minds have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. We are no longer slaves to our sin. And we are no longer slaves to idolatry. Now we've been given new desires to worship and serve the true and living God. While Gideon misled Israel to idolatry, Christ ensured that because of his work, we as the church will be the true worshipers of God, as Jesus says in John 4:24. Nevertheless, we still have our daily battles as we strive to be faithful to God day by day. We struggle to want control of our lives. We don't want to be told what to do. We get into this mindset that what matters most is what gives us the greatest reward. We try to take control of our lives, and we will do whatever it takes to get the results we want or need. We then choose to ignore God's instruction, God's wisdom, neglecting him by refusing to come to him in prayer, and we forget God's faithfulness to us. This temptation to take matters into our own hands can lead us to a lot of regrettable sins. Most of all, it leads us to think that we can take the credit that belongs to God alone. Look at how much is in my bank account. I have earned those paychecks and put in the hard work to provide security for my family. Or if you're living month to month, you can still take pride in your ability to survive and make ends meet and say, look how hard I have to work to do what I need to do. Sure, God provides, but really, I just have to work harder to get what I need. Parents can look at how smart or successful the kids turn out. My kids are on honor roll. They're going to college. They have a good paying job. They're getting married or have kids. What a great job we did as parents to raise our children. Or perhaps you're in school and you're worried about how your grades look. I always want to get those straight A's. I work hard and I earn it. Now, there's nothing wrong with working hard or getting good grades. You should. But it's that subtle, sneaky pride that's dangerous that we need to look out for. You should be happy when you have a stable bank account or have good grades or be able to make ends meet. But that happiness quickly needs to turn into thankfulness. Remember that God is the one who provides and cares for you. not because you're worthy, but because you're in Jesus Christ. You are a sinner washed in his blood. And yes, those temptations to take your life into your own hands will come up again and again, but God is a patient God. Verse 28 of our passage shows us the grace of God towards the Israelites. It says that there was rest in the land for 40 years. Now, this follows the pattern of from the previous judges after accomplishing their calling to deliver Israel. After their work was done, there was 40 years of peace. However, the pattern has changed a little bit since Gideon is the first judge to actually lead Israel into idolatry. Usually, the judges are faithful, they die, and then Israel falls into idolatry. But not so with Gideon. Gideon was the first one to actually lead Israel to false worship. The fall of Gideon that we see in our passage is a result of God being absent from Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord was not with Gideon after he sought to attain his glory. But despite of the blatant sin and idol worship that Israel committed and Gideon committed, God was still gracious to withhold his judgment from them that they deserved. Without the Spirit of the Lord, Gideon fell into temptation and Israel fell right back into their sin as well. So it is with us, people of God. Through the work of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit clothing us with the righteousness of Christ and intimately instructing us to grow in holiness. The Apostle Paul calls this walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit." As God's people, if we are not aggressively on guard and asking the Holy Spirit to root out our sin, they will deceive us. They will deceive us. Our hearts naturally gravitate towards becoming ungrateful for what God has done for us. We naturally think we can take matters into our own hands and live by our own strength. That is deceitful. And you will fall into a pattern of thinking you can attain the credit for the blessings that you have earned. We cannot begin to be on guard and overcome this temptation without depending completely on the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an immaterial force. He is your counselor. He's your God. He's your guide who always points you to Christ. Without depending on the Spirit, we will always want to gratify the flesh. But thanks be to Christ that we have a gospel that does not say that God only helps those who help themselves. If that were the case for our salvation, frankly, we would be undone. And we would be left hopeless. We need to constantly realize that we are not in control of our lives. When we are unsatisfied with God's timing or God's answer to prayer, we typically think taking matters into our own hands will help us. But oddly enough, they always end up becoming more stressful and a disaster. We have a faithful God who provides for us in His perfect timing. Since we utterly depend on God's grace to provide for our salvation, that pattern needs to flow into every area of our life as well. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly. Lord, as we are convicted by our sin, Lord, how can we ever think that we can live independently from you? Lord, it's impossible. It's foolish. But we do it. But Father, we thank you that you are gracious, you are merciful, you are patient with us. Lord, you provide us the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to make sure that our hearts, our minds are following after Christ and are being made in the image of Christ. Lord, guard our hearts, guard our minds to becoming selfish, to becoming prideful in the way we live. Father, we pray that as we go into this week, that you would give us strength through the Spirit to live faithfully before your face. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn of response would be 395, Holy Spirit, Light Divine. And I picked that hymn specifically because we do often neglect the Holy Spirit when really we are utterly dependent on him. So let's sing number 395, all the stanzas, Holy Spirit.